Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. We will now sing together Psalm 44, the stanzas 1 and 2. The Church of all ages, we make confession of our Catholic and adulted Christian faith. Thereafter, we continue to sing from Psalm 44, stanza 3. Let us all together say in our hearts, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he arose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
We will now unite in prayer. Almighty, faithful God and Father, we praise and glorify you. We acknowledge you to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We thank you for the faithfulness that you have shown in so many rich and wonderful ways. You granted that we could be gathered together here again this afternoon as your children. Lord, we pray that you will accept our humble gratitude. We pray that you will, now that we are gathered here together, open your word for us through your servant. Grant that the message on salvation may be clearly and boldly proclaimed. Yes, strengthen and encourage each one of us with the knowledge of your great and wonderful deeds for our salvation. Lord, you know the various struggles in our daily walk of life. We acknowledge and confess that these struggles often are caused by our own wayward ways. Lord, graciously forgive us our sins and shortcomings, and strengthen us that we may put our confidence and trust in you as our faithful Savior and Deliverer. Lord, we know the consequences of our sin and misery as well, sickness, weakness, and even death. We thank you, Lord, that in Christ Jesus you have overcome all these difficulties. Pray that you will strengthen us and we do not doubt the great blessings of salvation. We thank you that being gathered here together, we could confess it from your word. Confess you to be the God, the creator of heaven and earth, who sent your Son into this world as our Redeemer and Savior. We thank you, too, that you send us your Holy Spirit to work among us, that we may embrace these blessings in true faith. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen us in our confidence in you. We thank you also when there are young members among us that intend to make this confession publicly. We pray that you will be with the youth that are examined this week by consistory. Grant that they may show the knowledge they have received. Not only the knowledge, but also the dedication and commitment to you. Grant that it may become evident in how they answer when questions are being asked, when they're being examined concerning their faithfulness. Lord, we pray that you will grant that our faithfulness may be shown in our walk of life, so that when others see the things that we do and our commitment to you, they too may become jealous and recognize how blessed a people we really are. Lord, grant that through our walk of life, many may turn to you, the God of life. We thank you also that you grant us the privilege of sending out workers into various places of this world to proclaim that message. We continue to bless the efforts that are made to bring the gospel of salvation to other people throughout this world. Strengthen the missionaries and the mission workers. Lord, grant that they may boldly proclaim that message and that many may turn to you, the God of life. Acknowledge that you grant us this privilege and we may be your servants and instruments. But Lord, it is only you who can change the hearts of men. We grant that many hearts are changed, that many humble themselves before your glorious majesty. When asking these things from you, we recognize too how much we also continually depend on you. For Lord, you know the kind of world in which we live, in which various pressures are put on us, social pressures, political pressures, pressures to think in certain ways. Lord, we pray that you will hold onto us as your people and dear children. Lord, will you hear us in all these things? We acknowledge we are not worthy that you should even incline your ear. Will you hear us in the name of our Savior and Redeemer, Christ Jesus? Amen. You're not given the opportunity to bring your offerings to the Lord, which this afternoon is for the support of the church in Cannes. And after the offertory, we will sing together Psalm 72, the stanzas 1, 2, 7, and 10. This afternoon, we'll listen to God's word as summarized in Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In that Lord's Day, we confess that our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, and we also maintain that he is our Lord. Before turning to the Catechism, we open God's word to the letter to the Galatians, chapter 3. We read verse 15 through chapter 4, verse 7. Galatians 3, beginning with verse 15, through chapter 4, verse 7. Listen now to the Lord himself speaking to us in his word. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So far from God's word, we now turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, that we sum up that word of God. Lord's Day 13. Why is he that refers to Christ Jesus as confessed in the previous two Lord's Days? Why is Jesus Christ called God's only begotten Son? Since we also are children of God. Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are children of God by adoption through grace for Christ's sake. Why do you call him our Lord? Because he has ransomed us, body and soul, from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, and has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when hearing the first question of this Lord's Day, asking about why the Lord Jesus is referred to as the only begotten Son of God, but we are also children of God, it almost appears as if we are worried and concerned. If the Lord Jesus is the begotten Son of God, does that mean it puts us kind of on the background and not really so much the children of God? This concern almost seems to be affirmed when we read the answer, where a distinction is made between Christ Jesus being the eternal natural Son of God and we children by adoption. For does it not happen at times in this life? The parents, especially when they realize they are not receiving any more children, they decide to adopt some other children. When this happens, the natural children may feel threatened. This threat would impact on them, especially when they become older. What about the inheritance? Will these adopted children inherit with the natural son? Did that not already lead to conflict in the days of Abraham, when Abraham had children from two different wives, from Sarah and also from her maid, Isaac and Ishmael? And in the end, was the maid not sent away with the son born to a slave? What about us? What is our status? Nevertheless, we may confess from God's word that it is a real blessing for us to be the Lord's adopted children, especially when we consider the context in which this adoption has taken place. And it is in this context that we confess, first of all, Christ to be the eternal natural Son of God. Secondly, we humbly submit to Christ Jesus as our Lord. And the third place, we show a childlike trust in the Lord our God. Yes, indeed, we are adopted children of God. And You might wonder too, does that give us the same kind of security and assurance than if we were, might say, the children by way of birth? And why in our confession do we pay attention to this distinction? That he is the eternal natural Son of God, but we, children of adoption. We read from the letter to the Galatians because there, particular attention is given to that distinction. But when we reflect on the context in which that distinction is given, it gives us great assurance and confidence. We are reminded, indeed, of Abraham and how the Lord had promised Abraham, I will be your God, I will be God to you and to the children after you. I promise it. It will happen. And it did. In that context, the Lord had spoken to the children of Abraham. He did not forget them when they were enslaved in Egypt, when they were in danger of being exterminated by the Pharaoh who wanted to get rid of them. He saw them as a threat. He insisted that they put their children, recently born, to death in the Nile River. You know the history, beloved. The Lord intervened. He delivered them. In delivering them, he brought them into the desert and proved to be the mighty God who is able to preserve and keep them. He fed them with manna. And there in the desert, he also spoke directly to them. He gave them his law, Ten Commandments. And he insisted that if you keep this perfectly, then I will be a God to you, and you indeed will be my children. This is the document, one might say, of our bond, you and me. It can be compared to adoption papers. These are the conditions. This is the context of the adoption contract. Yes, indeed, it may also be compared to a marriage contract because at times the Lord speaks about his people whom he has chosen in this way as his bride. I mention this because it shows how intimately the Lord bound himself to his own people. Sad reality was, like you know too, children of Israel continually broke that bond. They did not do what the Lord had taught and directed them to do. And in that context, one might wonder, are they still God's children? What about this agreement that the Lord has made? What's happening to it? The Lord tells us in this letter to the Galatians that indeed he had made this kind of bond with his people, a covenant, and it has indeed been broken in terrible ways, but he had already made the promise before these commandments were given. Indeed, these commandments were given to teach the children of Israel who they really were, what they were to become, what it means for them to be children adopted by the Lord God. The promise made to Abraham, the passage we have read, is shown to focus in a particular way on one person, the seed. And who is that seed? The promised one, Christ Jesus, focused on him. Focused on him because it is through him that these broken commandments and the mess that mankind together have made in their relation with the Lord will be restored and healed and perfected. It is in this context that it remains so important for us to confess who this Christ Jesus really is. Indeed, like we will confess in the next Lord's Day, he was born from the Virgin Mary. But even before we come to insisting from Scripture that he was born here on this earth, we maintain already that he is the eternal natural Son of God. What do we mean by natural? Well, today, scholars and scientists and philosophers like us to believe that physical structures and laws and matter that we see in this universe is all a natural thing. You know better because the Lord himself teaches us that he created all these things by the word of his mouth. They are God-given. But if you ask the question, what was there at the beginning? What is really natural in the sense of that what existed and on which all existence rests? It is God himself. God himself in the greatness of his perfect being. We put it this way because that's how the Lord speaks about himself. Yes, in this first point, we speak about confessing him to be the eternal natural Son of God because what we are busy doing here is not looking somewhere up in the sky or at the planets or the sun or the moon and say, this is what God must look like. This is what he must be. We speak about confessing because confessing simply means embracing the message that the Lord has given. How does he speak about himself? Well, this is how he speaks about himself. That he is the mighty creator of heaven and earth. Not only so. We think of how in the Gospel of John, very beginning of the Gospel, we are told about the Word. And when you read John chapter 1, it becomes very clear very quickly that this Word, which became flesh, is God, person of God, along with the Father. Because he makes himself known in this way, we confess. And a point was made of it already in Lord's Day 8. We confess him to be Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons. The point right now for this afternoon is especially that this Jesus Christ, the Savior, whom we confessed in the previous Lord's Day, and the Christ in Lord's Day 12, the prophet, priest, and king, he is this eternal God who was already there right from the beginning. So comforting how we are told there in the Gospel of John that he was there and that all things were created through him and for him. For what does that imply? It implies that he was not outside of God's work of creation somewhere, that he was ignorant of it, that he closed his eyes to it and afterward stepped in when things started to go wrong. No, he was there already when God the Father and he along with his Father and the Spirit, because in Genesis 1 we are told of how the Spirit moved on the face of the waters. They were all there, all three persons of God. Christ was there too. The one who would offer himself up as a sacrifice for our sins. That is a point that we confess here, beloved, that he indeed is the eternal, natural Son of God. He is really from eternity. He was there at the beginning when God created everything. It's confirmed again in the letter to the Colossians. All things were created through him and for him. It was created with view to what he would do and who he would be. When you reflect on it, recognize that there is something about this mighty God that we cannot fully grasp with our minds. We cannot. That's the point of confessing, that we accept what he tells about himself, even though with our minds we cannot entirely work it out. It is to acknowledge this is who the Lord God really is. And if men try to direct us to explain it to them more fully, in the end, we throw up our hands, so to speak, and say, we do not know. But God has come. He has spoken to us in his word directly in the past and through his prophets in the present, through the apostles today. He continues to speak and to tell us exactly who he is and what he is about. Point for us this afternoon in a particular way is that as a natural son of God, like we are told here in the letter to the Galatians, he is the legitimate heir, isn't he? The one who may inherit and receive from his Father what has been set aside. The Lord has spoken of how we may inherit eternal life. It's focused and centered entirely around him. Is it not a rich blessing, beloved? Later in the catechism, we also confess that he suffered and died for our sins. He took upon himself the punishment of our negligence, our foul breaking of the law by which our bond with God the Father was there from the beginning. Yes, from the beginning it was broken by Adam and Eve, later broken again through the children of Abraham, broken again and again. But the Lord took up the pieces. And that is the point of the beautiful passage from which we could read this afternoon in the letter to the Galatians, that he has not abandoned us, but that the eternal natural Son of God, the real heir, is there. One might say, as a brother, or much more than a brother, one who is prepared to give us the inheritance along with himself. He doesn't just take it all for himself, but he grants that we too may share in that rich inheritance. Is it not a rich blessing that we may do so? And in that context, are we not always prepared to confess that he is much greater, much more majestic? Yes, he is God of God and King of Kings along with his Father. You know how Satan had tempted Adam and Eve, our forebears, in the beginning. Satan suggested, if you eat from this tree, you will be like God, like equal to him. And is that not always our continual passion to be the greatest, to be the ruler, to be the boss? The Lord teaches us to be humble, doesn't he? To show our love and dedication to him. Are we not to be children of God? Children who know God to be our Father. Do we not confess that earlier in the catechism too? That in Christ Jesus, he has become our Father. He's become our Father because he has bought us. Yes, he has paid the price for our iniquity. So that indeed, the adoption papers are renewed and stand. What a beautiful, wonderful Savior we really have. He kept the adoption papers that we have ruined. So in Scripture we speak about having become heirs with him. He joined us, became one with us. Again, attention will be given to this in a more complete way in the next Lord's Day. But here already it may be foreshadowed that he indeed is the one who took that entirely upon himself. We, being one with him, may become heirs of the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, in the second place, we also submit to this Christ Jesus as our Lord. It has already been emphasized and pointed out how it is Christ that had paid for our brokenness, how we neglected the law and did not keep it throughout the adoption, so to speak. But he is our Redeemer in that way. Like we are told in the letter, first letter of Peter, and look at the answer given in the catechism in the second question and answer of this Lord's Day 34, question and answer 34, you will notice that what we are told in 1 Peter is reflected in the answer. In 1 Peter 1, verse 19, we are told that this Lord Jesus has bought us with the precious blood as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He has foreordained us before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, so that those who believe in God are raised with him from the dead, and he gave glory to him, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's what he did. Well, we are children along with him. He became one with us. He joined us in our wickedness and sin and misery to redeem us. That is the expression that is used in the answer of the catechism. He ransomed us. In other words, he paid the price for us, fully, completely. Not with silver or gold, like was done in the past, but he did so with his own blood. And in that way has freed us from the power of the devil. The answer, and what we've referred to in 1 Peter, reflects how in the past there were masters and slaves. And at times a master would buy a slave and became his possession. He owned him then. There was a custom among the Romans where this was done too. But sometimes a kind person would just simply buy a slave and let him free because he saw that the slave was being abused. The Lord had also given provision for that among his people in the past. Somebody came poor and could not pay his debts. He could sell his inheritance. He could sell himself as a slave to one of his brothers. But in the year of Jubilee, he had to be let free. And if a relative was able to somehow buy his freedom, he could do so. Well, when that kind of thing did happen, of course, the freed slave would express his gratitude by acknowledging the one who had bought him, that really, I owe you everything. I owe you my freedom. I owe you, as it were, my life. That is the point that the Lord makes there in the letter of Peter. Christ Jesus has freed us in that way. And therefore, we know him to be our master. Oh, yes, indeed. Scripture teaches us that we are children of God, not his slaves. The Lord speaks that way too. He continually addresses us as his children, and so we are. Nevertheless, did the Lord not teach and speak and direct his people to know them as their Lord, their master? If we're looking for someone to direct the course of our life, to give us instruction, you should do this, or maybe even stronger, do this, do that. Whom do you like to listen to? Would you not voluntarily listen to the one who has bought you with his own precious blood for such a high cost? What about you? Are you always ready and prepared to know Christ Jesus to be your Lord, that is, your master, the master in your life? Yes, Lord, I will listen and obey you all the time. Knowledge. So often we fail in our obedience. We confess our sins. But again, then we go to him, don't we? And if we go to him, should that not make us even much more prepared? You are my master. Today, there tends to be a casualness, and maybe not only today, it's been in the past too, where you speak about Jesus kind of like a friend or a brother. And indeed, he speaks about the one who loved us. Our friend, that's what a friend is, one who loves you. He speaks about being like his brethren in all things, becoming like us. He was born among us. But having done that, should we from our side not continually show full, humble submission to him, beloved? How much are you busy in your life wanting to please him? Do that what he likes you to do. At times you might have heard some kind of slogan, to be like Christ, to be like him. Would I do what Christ would do? Well, you cannot do what he did. He paid for your sins, and thankfully you do not have to do what he has done either. You do not have the same godly nature he does, so that you cannot heal the sick in the same way he did. You cannot cast out demons like he did when he was on earth. He is God. You are not. So do not pretend to be him. But rather, be submissive to him. Be happy to be under him as your king and as your Lord and as your master. That is the point. And for your added information, it's very striking how in the New Testament scripture, whenever the Old Testament scripture is quoted and refers to God as our Lord, that is to say, by his covenant name, Yahweh, the translation in the New Testament is Lord, Master. We acknowledge him, the one who is and was and is to be as our master. Yes, here on earth, we fight for democracy and we get irritated if someone tries to run our life for us. And again, recall how in a terrible way Adam and Eve in the beginning were tempted by Eve when they say, you'll be equal to God, you'll be like him. And therefore ate from the forbidden tree. The Lord created man, yes, in his image, to be like him in holiness and righteousness. Not to be equal to him, but to be submissive to him. Therefore, beloved, know him to be your Lord. After all, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, isn't he? And did God the Father, upon Christ's completion of his work, not exalt him at his right hand and gave him a place there of great and high honor? Is he not seated on the throne? Was the kingdom of David not established in that whole context that we may know him also in the human context in which we continue to live, that he indeed is our king? So submit to him. Obey him. And therefore our third point, that we show a childlike trust in the Lord our God. It is so striking. The passage from which we have read in the letter to the Galatians has concluded in that way. That we, as God's people, may refer to him as our Father. Verse 6, Galatians 4. And because you are sons, yes, adopted sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Note how here the Lord had inspired his servant, the Apostle Paul, to use the Aramaic Hebrew expression Abba when speaking of it. Some suggest it be translated like daddy. In the sense of, it shows a full reliance like of a young child on their dad. Entirely trusting him. Trusting him in every way. In every way, so that when father gives instruction, I trust that that is the right thing to do. And I do not become wise in my own eyes. I do not become like teenagers tend to do, stubborn and say, I can do this better myself in some other way. Why should I do it in this? No. You listen to what your Father says. The Father of your Lord Jesus Christ. And when saying that, the Father of your Lord Jesus Christ, of course, keep in mind that they cannot be separated. They are one, like our Lord Jesus himself emphasized, and we confessed already in Lord's Day 8. He is one God. And therefore, show such childlike trust in him, the Lord your God, your master, your ruler, the one who created you, the one who sustained you, the one who continues to rule and direct your life. Is that not what Scripture, God's Word, is all about? The instruction that the Lord gives, showing his great love and compassion and his wonderful deeds for you, so that you completely trust him. You know very well how any dependence and trust in men, in this world, in your own achievements, comes to nothing. But your trust in him, beloved, only, is your only hope. Therefore, embrace him as your Father and recognize how privileged you really are that you may be adopted children of God, that you are received as his own people. Do we not begin our confession in that way? What is my only comfort in life and death? I am not my own. I have been bought by Christ, by his precious blood, so that his Father is my Father, and by his Spirit I'm strengthened to be that what he has made me to be. Children of God. Be children, beloved. In your wisdom, put it aside. Wisdom of men comes to nothing. Embrace the message of salvation, the gospel of Christ coming as your Redeemer and Savior. Amen. In thankfulness, we will now sing together hymn 72, all five stanzas. We'll unite in thanksgiving prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, we are so very, very thankful that you have adopted us to be your children. Each one of us knows for himself and herself how undeserving we really are. Lord, you have given us your own eternal natural Son as our Redeemer and Savior. We thank you that he is the heir who fully and perfectly obeyed you. Did more than that. He suffered the punishment that we deserved for our disobedience. In that way, he bought us with his precious blood. Lord, we acknowledge him to be our master. Pray that you will rule us through his word and spirit. Yes, strengthen us by his spirit that we may fully and undividedly submit ourselves to you and to him, so that we more and more live in obedience as true children, trusting you, even though you in your greatness are too great and unfathomable for us. For when we consider the works of your hands, the heavens and the earth, the sky and the universe that you have created by the word of your mouth, who are we that you looked upon us in this wonderful way? Lord, there are so many things that we wonder and question, and so many things that Satan also uses to make us doubt and question. We thank you for your word, for the affirmation of who you really are and of your great and wonderful deeds that you have accomplished. Lord, it makes life worth living. We thank you that we may entrust ourselves into your hands for the future. Even though everything that we see around us shows evidence of brokenness, like you teach us in your word, creation itself groans, awaiting for the adoption, the completion, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to renew everything. Lord, we look forward to that wonderful and great day when everything is restored and you and he will be all in all. We thank you that already today we may adore you. We may put our trust in you like little children. Lord, you know how difficult it can be for us to be little children, to fully surrender, because we think so often we must save ourselves and accomplish things for ourselves and do it in our own way. Lord, give us the courage and the strength to surrender ourselves into your fatherly hands and accept our gratitude for how you direct us to do so. Hear us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We will now, in thankfulness, together sing Psalm 68, the stanzas 3 and 12. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.